That's an old hymn, and I hope it's true for you that your account has been settled, it's been paid in full, and that you know that you're saved. You know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, amen, because of what Christ did for you when he paid that debt. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 1. If you want to flip over there, we'll continue our study in Philippians. And as we go through this, I'll share a couple of things here. As we go through this, we're going to talk today about, can we be sure salvation will last? We call that assurance of salvation, eternal security, whatever you might want to label it as. But I want you to turn to Philippians. We have covered the first five verses at this point, and verse number 6 is what we're going to be looking at today. So he goes, wow, he's preaching just on one verse. It'll be a short message, amen? Well, it should be, all right? And but we're going to look at verse number 6, so let's ask God's blessing on this before we read that one verse. Father in heaven, we come before thee, and we thank you for this letter that you used the Apostle Paul to write to this church, this group of believers. Pray, Lord, that you would help give understanding of it, dear Father. Help us, dear Father, to see the greatness of this one verse as it even stands alone by itself, though it's in this first chapter with all the hearts on either side of it. Just add your blessing now. Help us, dear Father, to hear with our ears and listen with our hearts and have that assurance that we have trusted completely and fully in the life-giving blood of the Lamb, and we'll be sure that you'll receive the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a real quick thought here before we get into this. This afternoon, I was going to continue doing our study on moments with the masters. We're looking at individuals that Jesus spent time with. We'll pick up on that next week. But the Lord really prompted me. I wanted to get a message in real quick, slip it in there in the afternoon. And we're going to talk about signs of the last days that Jesus told us to watch for. And a lot of times you read in Scripture where Jesus says, watch and pray. There are 9 things that we're going to look at. There could be more, but there are 9 things we'll look at this afternoon briefly that Jesus says, you need to be watching for these things. And we're going to look at just not just seeing them, but they're all happening at the same time, which is interesting. They can, if they're happening singly, this one's happened here, this has happened, and, you know, that's like, oh, that's just a coincidence. But when they're all happening at the same time, and they're all coming quicker, it's kind of like a woman in labor. Matter of fact, Jesus actually talked about it. It's like a woman in labor. As she's there ready to bring forth that child, the frequency of the labor increases and the intensity increases. And so we'll be looking at that this afternoon. So just trying to give you a little bit of a taste, okay, so that you can be here if you can. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 6. Paul writes here, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In this 6th verse here of Philippians 1, Paul makes a very bold statement regarding the salvation of the Philippian believers and all others who have called upon the Lord for salvation. It's a very bold statement. His statement makes it very clear that a person can enjoy, listen, and this is exciting, a person can enjoy absolute assurance of salvation. We don't have a doing salvation, we have a done salvation. Jesus sat on the cross, it is finished, meaning it was paid in full. And if you have called upon out the name of the Lord through, the Bible talks about repentance toward God, which is the Father, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been born again, you're a new creature, and you have that confidence that Paul is talking about. Now, it's assurance not just that we are saved, okay, but that the Lord will maintain that condition forever. There are groups that believe that you can get saved and then lose your salvation. We do not believe that. We believe that once you truly repent and by faith receive Christ, you are born again, you're given the divine nature, the Holy Spirit, and that you are sealed until that day of redemption. You cannot lose your salvation. Paul's trying to help us to understand the importance of that, that God, who the Bible says, who are kept, guarded by the power of God. So here we see he's writing here with confidence to bring confidence to those that are listening. And let me say this, assurance of one's salvation is one of the greatest blessings in this life that you can have. It really, really is to know that if something happens to me that might be terrible in this life, I will open up my eyes in the presence of God Almighty himself. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we weep over the loss of a dear loved one here, they're in glory, folks, if they know Christ as their Savior. And you, if you could see just a glimpse of it, you would not wish for them to be back. You would hope that God would say, you're next. Amen. And so this is what we have as believers in Christ that we should actually be excited about. I was praying this morning, and I have on my phone, right when you open it up, it's got a picture of my dad on there, and I saw that, and I just said, Lord, tell my dad hi. Yeah. 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 I think he will. I think he will. Hey, Chuck, come here. You know. Everyone needs not just assurance of salvation. They need this level. This level, being confident of that type of assurance. And yet, I want to say that we're talking about Bible preaching churches where there may be many Christians that are not confident in their assurance. They just don't have it, whether they don't study it and get excited about it, or they're living out of fellowship with God. That'll take you right out of questioning things right there. They're not walking with God. They're not letting his word be a lamp unto their feet or a light unto their path. But I believe everybody needs this level of assurance that Paul is writing about here. In this verse, verse 6, we're going to look at three statements Paul offers here, three statements regarding salvation that I hope can help you have peace inside and confident assurance that not only are you saved, but God's going to keep you saved all the way till he gets you to heaven. So let's look at first number one here as we talk about, can we be sure salvation will last? Number one, we talk about the commencement of salvation. The commencement of salvation. The Bible tells us in our verse here that he hath begun, he which hath begun a good work in you. Y'all see that in that verse? When it talks about he hath begun, that's the commencement of salvation. It is first and foremost, we need to understand, the commencement of salvation. When I got saved, it is first and foremost a work of God. It is a work of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 reminds us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. But he hath quickened us. He has made us alive. It's the working of God that began this whole process. Salvation is a work, not that we do to maintain or to obtain salvation. It's a work that God has done. And let me say this, he has done it in eternity past. Turn, if you would, hold your place here. We'll be back here. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, right there before Philippians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, notice what Paul, again, who's writing Philippians, is also writing Ephesians. Look what he says in verse number 4. According as he has chosen us in him, look what it says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You and I, as sinners, have been saved by grace and have been accepted into the family of God. It is a work of God. Look at Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation 13, John is writing, and John puts something in here that's very, very important. Revelation 13. It's kind of interesting, as a pastor up here, people have a general tendency to sit where they normally sit, so I can take attendance in my head who's not here. Thank you all. And I'm just thinking, also, I'm missing Effie and Gabriel, so I hope they're all right. So keep them in prayer. They're usually pretty faithful here. Look at Revelation 13. Look at verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names were not written from the foundation of the world. There are those who have their names written from before the foundation of the world, and there are those who do not. This is during the last terrible time of tribulation in Revelation, that there are some people who have not their names written, and it never was written in there. And so here we see that before God ever said, let there be light, before He ever created, I was doing a study here the other day on Genesis 1, and it says, and the evening and the morning, how many of y'all have read that 100 times? And He says, and the evening and the morning, God says, was the first day. That's when He took and brought time into existence. That's when time began, right there on that day. And we have over in Revelation where it tells that an angel stands up and declares that time shall be no more. Just as God turned the hourglass over and began time in Genesis, the angel says, it's run out over here. But before it started, God already had you, had the plan. Before there was sin, there was already salvation. Before there was a sinner, there was already a Savior. Before the foundation. That's the work of God, folks. God knew, and God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. So before He ever began creation, He already knew that He was going to be sending His Son. He already knew the eternal plan. He already knew that in June of 1979, that's long ways off from Genesis 1 when time started, He already knew that when the gospel was presented to me, that I would embrace it personally for myself. God didn't say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're going... He'd already in His omniscience knows what people will do with the gospel. He already knows what you will do. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And then He says, and let them that name the name of Christ, if you name the name of Christ, He says, you need to depart from iniquity. You don't get saved from sin and then go back and live in sin. And so we see this is a working of God. So it begins with a work of God. It also is a work of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, we all can quote that, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, we'd get to heaven and say, hey, Corey, what are you doing here? Well, I brought my kids pretty regularly to church. And what about you, Pastor? Well, I'm just me. I'm here, man. We would be boasting and bragging on what we did to get there. And that's pride. And it was pride that cast Lucifer out. It's a work of grace. God does in us. Amen. He does great. And by the way, it's a work of grace that God does in us, because there's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. There's no scale in heaven. I've got in my study at home, I've got a brass scale that was my parents, who they got it from other people. And whenever I look at it, I always think that that's the mindset of religion. Not relationship with Christ, but those who think that they can earn their way to heaven. They picture that there's a scale in heaven and that their sins will be placed on it, and that scale will go like this. But they will say, well, yeah, but I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. And they think that their good works will outweigh their bad stuff that they did. That's not anywhere found in the Bible. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Folks, you could be the best, best, best person who ever lived and committed one act of sin, and you will go to hell. The Bible says if you've broken the one area of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. If you're hanging on a chain with 10 links and just one, it doesn't matter which link breaks, you're going down. You cannot earn your salvation. He says our righteousness that we offer to God is as filthy rags. That's the best. We are all as an unclean thing, he says. And so we see it is a work of grace. The word grace simply means that God is giving us something that we don't deserve. There's not a single person in here, young or old, male or female, that deserves to go to heaven. Now, that may ruffle some feathers here. I don't know. I think I do. No, you don't. Sorry, you really don't. And I'm not trying to be mean. That's just the truth. It's grace. For by grace you're saved. God's giving us something. If God had never given us His Son, we'd all be people in trouble. Because He's the only one His blood was shed to pay our debt. If you and I could work our way to heaven, there was no sense in Christ dying for us. So it's a work of God. It is a work of grace as well. Let that sink in. You and I are, without it, hopeless and helpless. Listen to what Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 5. He says this in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." How many of you could say amen that Christ died for you? Now, when you declare that, you're also declaring that you're a non-godly person, which means you are without God. There was a time when you were without God. Some people say, "Oh, I've always been a Christian." No, you haven't always been a Christian. You might have been around a lot of Christians or Christianity, but you haven't always yet to be born again. And that's when you become a Christian. But Christ died for the ungodly, it says very clearly. And so we see it is a work of grace. So remember, grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. And when you say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," then you're asking God to hold back what we do deserve. It's an incredible plan that God had way back before the foundation of the world. So it's a work of God, it's a work of grace, and it's a work of glory. When you and I are saved, we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For if any man be in Christ, he is," present tense, "a new creature. Old things," the old lifestyle, "passes away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God." It's a God work. It's God's grace, and He does it for His glory. You, in heaven, is a trophy of God's grace. We become, when you were convicted, somebody showed you that you were a sinner, and you were convicted, "Yes, I agree that I am a sinner. I have thought wrong." Anybody here thought wrong thoughts before? Anybody here ever said something wrong? Anybody here ever done something wrong? Yeah, we're all guilty. Nobody is better than anybody else. Sinners judging sinners cracks me up, doesn't it? That's what Jesus actually even condemned that, because there was one sinner where he'd been forgiven everything and he went and grabbed another one by the throat. Like, "You owe me," you know? But when you're saved, God does something inside of you. When you ask God to forgive you and come into your life, he does exactly that by sending his Holy Spirit. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to what Peter says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye personally might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In June of 1979, an ungodly sinner named Kevin Heimer knelt down and I said, Lord, would you please forgive me of my sins? I understand that I'm a sinner. I fully understand that Jesus died to pay my sins. And I ask you to save my soul. He heard that prayer. Matter of fact, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I went down on my knees as a sinner. I rose up as a child of God. And immediately I was born again. Already been born physically. Now I'm born spiritually. God had placed his Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit is the nature of God, the divine nature. You have the divine nature of God in you to be able now to live out this life. There are too many people that are Christians, or at least professing Christians, that say, I just can't live this life. It's because they're probably trying to do it in their flesh instead of in the divine nature and the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we see that this is the commencement. This is just the beginning of salvation. The second thing we see here is the continuation of salvation. Now, I don't think anybody here got saved today. Amen? You've all been saved for a little while. That's the commencement part. But now you are still saved, right? Amen? Yeah, there's that continuation of salvation. Look what it says here in Philippians again. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, now watch, that he which begun a good work in you, there's that commencement, will perform it. Will perform it. There's your next phrase. Salvation is an ongoing process. Was saved, am saved, will be saved. The Bible says that we shall be saved in the last day. And we'll look at some verses here in just a second where this it'll be the fulfillment of it, the completion of it. So that brings us to the first part of the continuation of salvation. That means that's what God did to you back then. What's he doing now in your salvation? Number one, we see it's a process. You and I are going through a process. That process, biblically, the terminology is what we would call sanctification. Yes. Sanctification. In other words, God is still working on us. We have a children's song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a day, a week to make the moon and stars, Jupiter, Earth, la, 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 la. But he's still working on me. God's working, the process of sanctification is a lifelong process. Because when I was saved in 79, remember I went down as an ungodly sinner, rose up as a child of God with God's new nature, but my old sinful flesh is still there. God didn't take out the sinful flesh and stick in the new nature. He put the new nature in with the sinful flesh. That's why it's called the old man and the new man. He did not convert the old man. He converted my soul, but that old nature is still there. And that new nature, and the Bible says that they are contrary one to another. That means they are resistant, opposite. It's like magnets. I love magnets. George. Magnets have, as a kid, I was always fascinated by that invisible barrier. It's like, how is it doing that? When I was a kid, they used to have these little black and white Scotty dogs. Anybody remember those? That had magnets on it. And I could take my doggies and put them up and they'd make the other one spin around because it was reversing it. Or you could put one on top of the table, one under it, and make him walk around, you know, by magnet. And that's how our natures, they're contrary. Paul says that the things that the flesh wants to do, the Spirit's saying, no, we're not going to do that. And the things that the Spirit's saying, this is what we need to do. And the flesh is going, I don't want to do that. There's that battle. Anybody ever have that problem? We had the Holcombs over one time. I had to tell this because it had to do with the magnets. And I have these, they're probably about that big around. They're not real big. Two magnets, like little cylinders. Very strong, correct, George? I had guys trying to pull those things apart and try to pull those things apart and try to pull those things apart with their bare hands, and they couldn't do it. George, I work out, you know. He walks over there, and he's trying, and he's trying, and he's trying. And I could see that he was determined. And more determined than I'd ever seen anybody. So we go outside, and I don't know if this would be cheating or not, but we'll say it wasn't. He put it one on the, where they were stuck together. He put them on the concrete where you would have to be able to have that force to push down, and one would stay and one would go down, and he broke those things loose. And I said, let's just see how powerful these things really are. How far apart did we put those things? A couple feet apart, 2-3 feet apart. Set one down here, and we set one farther away, and it didn't do anything. And we got within a couple of feet, and they were so strong to pull, they went, bam! They slapped together from several feet apart, sparked. I mean, you could literally see that when they hit so hard, sparks went flying everywhere, and it chipped one of the magnets. They hit so hard. I was impressed, because whenever I tried it, I got them to open up a little bit, and that thing snapped down right on my thing here. You ever get blood blisters? Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. He's still working on it. Yeah, we got that. Those two natures. I'll guarantee you that the pull of the flesh is very strong. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The pull of the Spirit is even stronger. It's which one we're yielding to. So there's this process of sanctification. Look, if you would, hold your place here, but go to 1 John. Check this out. Listen to what John says here. In 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 1. John writes this concerning the process here. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Think about it, he says, that you and I, we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now watch, beloved. Now, right now, are we the sons or the children of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John says, right now, this very moment, it doth not appear yet what we shall be. It's a process. We're in progress. Glenn was teaching in Peter's life, and Peter, James, and John were up on the Mount Transfiguration when Jesus transformed. And there came Moses and Elijah. Correct? What did they look like? Do you think Peter, James, and John knew what they looked like? You think they had photographs of them? Nope. But they got to see what they looked like. They got to see what they transformed into at that point in time. He's still working on me. Ladies, this one's just for the ladies. He's still working on your husband. All right. The process. Now, look at this here as we continue on. We're talking about the continuation here. Now we also see in the continuation here, we see the plan. God's plan in all of this sanctification theology here that we're looking at, God's plan is to reproduce Jesus in you and me. That is the plan. He said, well, how do you know that, Brother Kim? Well, we're still in 1 John, are we not? Verse 3, chapter 3. Look at verse 2, which we were reading. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet, not right now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when Christ comes, we shall be like him. We will, the dead in Christ shall rise. They'll go through a metamorphosis and they'll go to meet their bodies. Our bodies will be transformed and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and the trump shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise. If we're still alive, if it happened today, we would be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we shall be like him. That's the plan. Until then, he's allowing circumstances in your life. He's allowing people in your life to rub you wrong, like sandpaper, to see how you will respond. Will you respond like the old Kevin or the new man? He's trying to see that we will begin to say, you know, it's not so much the situations that come along in life that make me mad. It's just those situations are bringing that to the surface. It's already within. That means we're allowing the old nature to have its way instead of the new nature. So God allows those things to bring about sanctification, to work upon us. Sometimes there are things that happen to me that would normally make me mad. And I actually surprise myself every once in a while. Wow, I didn't get mad at that? Wow, something's going on inside. That's a good thing, you know. The continuation is the process, the plan, and then also the power. In Galatians, wow, it seems like Paul and John are doing all the writing here. Galatians, if you would, chapter 2. Notice what Paul says here. Sometimes I can turn right to it, and sometimes I can't get it to go. Look at verse number 20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, right now, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The power for us to live the Christian life until that day of redemption is that I live in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. I have to see my old sinful desires crucified and put to death. If we were to take an individual man and bring him over here to the very front, have him sit down, are you ready for this test? And the guy says, I'm ready for it. And you bring in a scantily clothed woman, and the man's flesh would rise up. Now, he might not look or not look twice, but it will tempt the old flesh. If that same guy I have sitting there was to die before I did anything, all right, before the scantily clothed woman, I'm just dragging him out of the coffin. He's dead. Drag him over here, and I just prop up a dead man. Boom, he's just there. He's dressed. He looks like he would be alive. You wouldn't be able to tell from where you're sitting, but he's dead. He's not there. And you brought in that temptation. That temptation would have no impact on him at all. I could walk up to a coffin at a funeral and find somebody that says, I love little Debbies. And they would be known in the churches. Man, that guy just can't get over little Debbie's. He likes the little chocolate-covered wafers. He likes the Swiss rolls. He likes the thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You're all going, And I walked over and I offered him everything that he liked in this life. Nothing would draw him to reach up from the dead and grab it. There's no way that we could tempt him. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is a death. When you and I would take time every single day and begin your day coming before God in prayer and say, Lord, I know that my flesh is alive. I want to crucify it today. I ask you to take away all the desires and help me to walk and be filled with your Holy Spirit today to conquer all those things that the flesh wants to fulfill. If you will crucify the flesh, Paul said, man, I tell you what, if you could say, who is the greatest New Testament Christian that ever lived, most people would say probably the Apostle Paul. And it was the Apostle Paul who said, I have to die to myself every single day. I die daily. And most of us don't take time to crucify that flesh. Most of us don't say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet. But Christ liveth in me. That's where the power is at. Christ is doing the living in you. So I don't need only to go to my own funeral every morning, but I need to say, God, I need you to live through me today. I think we'd be surprised how much more victorious and enjoy the power of God in our work and our daily living. That's just the continuation of salvation. That's where we're at right now. We have that process, and we have that power and that plan. That brings us to the third and final point, the completion. We have the commencement, we have the continuation, where we are right now, and we have the completion. Now let me just say real quickly, I'm going to throw something in there. You might not be at the continuation right now, because you never were born again. You never commenced it. You know about Jesus, you've heard about Jesus, but you personally have never repented of your sins and asked God the Father to please forgive you. He will convict you of your sin and convince you of your need of a Savior, and you can simply say, the thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and Jesus, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Philippian jailer came running and fell down before him and says, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, he will be merciful to you as a sinner. That's just the love of God. So some of you are not even in this phase right here now. Because you've never, you must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. So you need to be born again today so that you can begin the commencement. And if you are saved and you are kept by his power, you're in that stage right now, but there's coming a day when we'll have the completion. Look what it says back in Philippians again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the commencement in you will perform it. There's the continuation. Now watch. Until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the completion. It's amazing that as Paul is writing this, he gives us three very real, powerful points to encourage us and to build our confidence in the Word of God. Again, that brings us back to our first thought here, God's plan. This has been God's plan from the foundation, before the foundations of the world. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17. And notice, if you would, as we read in verse number 24. Jesus is talking, and he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Until the day of Jesus Christ. And Father, those that you give me, I want them to be with me. And he's speaking in the future to see my glory. Imagine seeing the glory of the Creator God with all the heavenly hosts that are worshiping him, and that you are smack dab in the middle of that because God saved you by his grace and showed you mercy. Simply because you asked him to. I'll tell you what Paul said, that No matter what we go through in this life as a believer, the hardships, the toils, the trouble, the trials, the testing, the losses, none of that, when you're there, will be able to be compared to that. All these things, no matter how abundant they were, when you're there, that will be completely forgotten about because this will be so overwhelming and so eternal. It doesn't stop. Joy unspeakable, full of glory for those that are in Christ. We're talking about the completion. When you're in Christ, in the commencement, going through all these things, Paul reminds us in Romans 8, verse 28 to 30, that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And he goes through a whole bunch of list of bad things. He goes that none of these things will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God is planning on calling you home if you are redeemed. Jesus was already talking about it with the 12. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The completion of salvation. It's God's plan. Think about that. He planned that before the foundation of the earth for you, individually. I was reading today, a brother that I enjoy reading some of his stuff, Tony Campbell, always has these abstract thoughts, and I was talking with Althea on the way here, of passages of Scripture that you don't hear preached on. And as he was talking, he went into the book of the Revelation. And he's talking to the seven churches, and as he's talking to one of the churches, he says, he that overcometh, if you will be an overcomer, in heaven, I'm going to grant you a white stone. I'll be thinking, whoopee, a white stone. I got rocks everywhere. Right? He goes, I'm going to grant you a white stone, and in that stone there is a name written that nobody knows what it is except for me and you. Now that kind of changes it now a little bit, amen? And so he starts getting into the white stone. What is that? And he talks about how the white stone in... He goes, and when he wrote that, when John wrote that, those churches knew exactly what he was talking about. He says, in Roman time, when you went and stood before a magistrate, a judge, for a crime that's been committed, when it was all taken and given all the information about the crime and your part or not part in it, it doesn't matter. If you were guilty, they gave you a black stone showing guilt. If you were innocent, they gave you a white stone that you were completely innocent. He says you go into the Old Testament. He goes, you got the high priest who goes into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. And as he goes in, he's carrying 12 stones. He goes, you have the stones representing the nation of Israel and each of the tribes. So he goes, it's representing tribes of people. It's representing the whole nation of people. He goes, but this stone is a personal stone. It's not for a tribe. It's not for your family. It's not for the nation of the United States of America. It's for you. He goes, it becomes personal. What's your name on your stone, Don? Not telling. Can't tell. It's where God gives us a name that's an intimate name that only you and I know. And Him. That's how close he wants us to be to him. I want you to be an overcomer. Before you meet me, I want you to be, if you're not an overcomer, you won't receive a stone. I don't know whatever God has involved in that depths of that mindset of that stone, but that stone represents when it's given to you by Jesus himself that you are an overcomer and that you overcame the wicked one through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of your testimony. And I just want to say thank you for speaking up for me when nobody else would. You didn't deny him. You declared him. That's God's plan. And then we have God's promises. This is something, everything that we're talking about right now is something that we have the word of Lord, the word of God on. In John chapter 6, a few pages back, I'm almost done here. In John 6, remember we have God's word on this. Verse 37. Jesus is speaking. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. What is it? Which he has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Peter calls it the blessed hope. I have not seen, ear hath not heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Folks, we sing that song and it makes it more and more real. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? The angels are beckoning us. Come on, let's get this going, you know. The promise. It's God's word. You don't have a better guarantee than that, folks. I know that you may, and I'm not going to try to make you feel bad because I say this, but some of you have insurance on your home and on your cars. And I know somebody has Allstate here. I don't know who, but probably somebody has Allstate. And Allstate makes a promise, right? You're in good hands. You're in good hands with Allstate. Years ago, when I was a kid in California, we had an earthquake out there. Where I lived, it kind of shimmered it a little bit, not bad. Down south of us, north of L.A., but south of where we were at, my brother says, get in the car, let's go check this thing out. I heard there's a lot of damage down there. If you never have seen the damage of an earthquake with your own eyes, it's amazing. I mean, we're talking about the asphalt roads are lifted up where you could just drive cars under them. You can see homes that have been collapsed, and one in the middle is nothing done to it. They had the city where it was damaged the worst with chain link fence so looters could not go in there. I mean, it was incredible damage. I'd never seen anything like it. Allstate, my sister worked for State Farm at that time. Allstate did not live up to their motto. You're in good hands with Allstate. They did not live up to that motto, and they would not cover people's homes. State Farm, and I'm not promoting either one, I don't have either one of them. State Farm stepped up to the plate and says, we will cover you. If you can show us that you had current insurance with Allstate and that it was Allstate and that Allstate has refused you, we will cover you if you will become one of our clients. Somebody who had nothing to gain, really, everything to give. Folks, Jesus had everything to give. And in reality, outside of some sinners saved by grace, that's all he had to gain. And he paid a price that nobody else would cover, that nobody else could afford to pay. And by the way, you have God's word on it. He that hath the Son hath life guaranteed. Last one, God's performance. Last part of that verse. Who hath begun a good work in you, who also will perform it. And then look at the next word, until. Until the day of Jesus Christ, who also will do it. There's coming a day. That could be a song, amen. There's coming a day. Can you be sure of your salvation?
Yeah.
Can you be sure that your salvation is going to last? Yeah. It's because of what he has begun, what he is doing, and what he's going to do to commend it and to bring it to an end and bring completion. It's all the power of God that does all the work of God to save a sinner, to bring them to God. That's how much he loves you. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The writer of Hebrews says that today, right now, is the day of salvation. February the 15th, 2026. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, he says today is the day to receive Christ because you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. There will be people that will be going to the hospital tomorrow that didn't have a doctor's appointment. They weren't planning. They had other things to do. They were going to be going back to work. They had their schedules packed out for the whole week. And yet, there'll be people that are in the hospital, critical condition. And you don't know if that will be you or if that will be me. But I'll tell you what, if you know Christ as your Savior and you were to leave this world, that doesn't matter. To be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. But if you die in this life without Jesus Christ, you will close your eyes in this world. And the Bible says you will open them being in torment. Because you rejected the one who said, I'll pay your debt. And if you reject the debt to be paid by Jesus, then you assume all responsibility. Do you know him as your Savior? If not, you should today. If you don't know how, we'll show you how. We'll take time and open the Bible somewhere and show you how you can know that you are saved. If you are today, man, you ought to be stirred and, oh, that's right, we're a Baptist church. I was going to say, and be shouting. Amen? Man, that one preacher I used to listen to, he was a fiery preacher. He goes, I get so excited sometimes. He goes, it makes me just want to ram my head into a wall. I said, I don't think I'd go that far, but I understand the excitement. Amen. Oh, how we need the Lord. Amen. And what he's done for us. Let's all stand. Brother Tim's going to come, and we're going to have a song, a closing hymn. And I'm not a frequent person to this, but I want to have Tim, go ahead, come on up here, Althea. And I want us to sing this closing hymn. And I want you, if you're saved, and don't hesitate to come down here and just kneel at an old altar and just say, Lord, I don't deserve this, but I thank you for it. Man, you ought to be thanking him and praising him and humbly bowing down to him, just rejoicing in your spirit. And if you're not saved, you ought to just say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to be saved today from my sin and its debt. Brother Tim, you come.